I want to read some statements, and I want you to kind of think about these statements, because this says volumes about what I'm going to be talking about today. Okay, and so think about what I'm stating here, and you answer it to yourself any way you want to. A big bucks position in a major corporation will bring contentment. If I marry the right person, get the right job, and live in the right city, I'll be set for life. Peace is found in my ability to be able to climb the mountain of success I desire, whatever I choose to call success. Peace is found in my ability to climb that mountain. It is always God's will for my personal goals to be met. It is God's will for me to succeed in my dreams for my life. God would never want me not to be successful in my personal objectives. If I'm a Christian, God will be pleased in whatever I choose to do. I should focus on my degree, my vocation, and my potential future spouse during my college years. It is God's will that I be happy in whatever I choose to do. And the last point to think about. God would never allow me to stand in the way or allow anything to stand in the way of my dreams and my desires. Now, gang, before we pray, before we get up, what do you think I'm going to speak on this morning? Pardon me? Pride? Okay. All right. Someone else? Putting those before ourselves? Okay. God's will before our own? Purpose?
Dying to self?
What's the right answer? Can we share notes? Let's pray together. God, I just pray that you'll speak this morning. God, the students don't need to hear from me, but they need to hear your voice clearly from your word. Father, I have so little to offer this group of people, these adults. I don't have much to say, but you have volumes that need to be said and understood and then fleshed out. So, Father, I pray that in our time together, you would be honored. So take this vessel of clay and use me for your glory. Speak clearly through me. God, I have a great tendency to slur and a great tendency to say things that don't seem to get understood. And so, God, speak. And Father, exalt Jesus. Draw us to Him, because that's why we're here. Not to be drawn to any other one but Him. But God, help us to consider the Scriptures, the thoughts, the challenges, that in our consideration, in light of your Scripture, as your Spirit leads, then we can pray intelligently and truly do something about it. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I really want to talk about overcoming myopia. Now, I know you all are familiar with that. Myopia, we've all struggled with that, haven't we? And I want you to understand that when I'm talking about this generation or this age we live in, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. In 1969 and 1968 and 1970, which was times of great rebellion within me, my wife Dee is here and our dear friends the Cyphers are here. I was out to find truth and meaning, and I was, you've heard me of this before, I was a hippie. And that was what I was after, truth and power. And anyone over 30 you couldn't trust. Anything that had to do with establishment, anything that had to do with authority, you had to rebel against it. If your parents spoke for it, you had to vote against it. It was just the way it had to be. And the hippies that I was a part of, we were anti-material, we were anti-world, we were back to nature, man. We're going to be far out, us in the universe, man. And you know, that's just that was our mindset. That was the way we thought. But you see, the tragic reality is my generation, your generation, my parents who are much older than your parents, my parents are in their 80s, we've all been caught up in this sickness, this thing that I call myopia. And so I want us to think just for a minute, how do we overcome it? And you're going, first of all, what in the world are you talking about, myopia? Well, hang with me. We'll define it as we go along. But what I want you to do is save judgment until the end. And save opinions until you search the Scripture to see if these things are so. Because I really apologize for what even my generation has given to you. Because we've sent conflicting messages. We said, live for Jesus sacrificially, then we go get in our posh cars. Give all that you've got to God, and then we go get in our comfortable homes. We say, be a man of God and carry your cross, and we wear our $500 suits. We've sent conflicting messages. And so I want us just to ponder and think about the issue of overcoming myopia. And pardon me, well, I'm going to read some things because I think that some of the things I want to read to you, when I was putting these things down, it's better if I do that than rather to shoot from the hip, which I normally do. In fact, Doug Cyphers couldn't believe I was going to read it all. He's so unaccustomed to me following any form. I don't understand that. In an age, in a generation, and a society obsessed with financial security, happiness and health and fun. I'm sure none of y'all are caught up in fun. We still hear a voice crying in the wilderness. It isn't a popular voice. It isn't a voice that stirs immediate allegiance or emotions of well-being and contentment. It is a voice that we all too often really wish would just be quiet. Many times we hear the voice and deem it as an intrusion, an unwanted visitor that only disrupts and makes me uncomfortable. This voice is clear, however, but many times it's drowned out by other voices. Voices of affluence, voices of comfort, voices of success, voices of happiness, and that very loud voice of self-centeredness. All tend to drown the voice that must be heard. The voice that holds eternity in its hand. It is the voice of Christ saying to our hearts and our minds, words that run against the dreams and the plans we have. Only God in Christ would say such words. Only God in Christ would have the audacity to suggest that to follow Him would require this. This thing we hold so dear. This thing we seek to pamper and to protect. This thing we call our own. This thing we call life. If we are truly to know Him, and if we're truly to make Him known in this generation, we must hear His voice above all others. We must set His purpose above our plans. And we must yield to Him what we so selfishly hoard, our lives. Now, gang, you realize when I make a statement like that, the person I have in mind is me. The guy in the mirror, the man I see in mornings before it cracks. The man that I look at. And I struggle with these things. God, I want to be all that You want me. I want to be a rebel all of my life. I want to be a fanatic all of my life. I want to serve You all of my life. God, could I have an Infiniti i30? God, I want to serve You. And you know, my friend Ray Crawford came last year, surprised me, jammed a little bit. And so, God, could I have that new Stratocaster and that new stack? We still play together in prisons. We're quite regular. We've changed this. Now the old man band and Anna. We have two sisters that join us, Lyanna and Do Anna. So it's the old man band and Anna's. And you know, I can always think of bigger amps and nicer guitars. And so I use used amps and used guitars. But I'm kind of like that skit where he goes, I need. And that's me. Because I struggle with myopia. Yet I hear this voice that says, let it go and follow Me. What are you holding in your hand? Drop it and follow me. Go give all that you have and follow me. Am I like the rich young ruler? Am I truly giving all of my myopia to God? Or am I playing games with God? Some other thoughts. Consider the words of Jesus. I think they're quite significant for us at this point. In Matthew chapter 10, 37 to 39, Jesus said, "If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. If anyone loves his son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. If anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Consider the words again. Dr. Luke said it this way, Luke 9, 23-25. "And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good is it if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his own self?" His own self. We will give our lives to something. Is that enough to say? You're going to give your life to something. If you went up to the MIT of the Rockies School of Mines at Golden, you would talk to most of the engineer students there. They're talking about jobs with Texaco. They're talking about jobs with Shell. They're talking about jobs with chemical firms and major industries, because they know once they get their degree in hand, they're going to make minimally $55,000 a year. And that's just the beginning point. And many of you feel the same way. You think the same way. You're focused the same way. That's what drives you on. That's why you're in school. I mean, I doubt that any of you are in college to go on welfare. Like, I'm kind of majoring in poverty. You know, I don't think so. You will give your life to something. That's a fair statement, is it not? You see, the sad reality is we hear this all the time. Maybe you'll give your life to pornography. Maybe you'll give your life to sexual immorality. Maybe you'll give your life to just self-centeredness, to have whatever you desire. You'll never say no to yourself, but you will give your life to something. We'll either spend the greatest amount of our lives and energy, our lives' energy, pursuing our dreams and our plans for things that will ultimately rot away. I own nothing that will not decay. Now, I've tried to keep jeans for as long as they will hold in there. And you know, the woman of sin that I'm talking about here, when I first got married to my wife, I had these beautiful jeans. Man, they were patched. I had leopard terry cloth across the rear. They were the coolest things you ever saw, man. And they were great. We got married and she chunked them. You know, she began this project that's been going now for almost 26 years of cleaning my act up. Oh, what a bummer. But everything you will hold, that car you can't wait to own, that furniture you can smell, that house you want, that dream cottage in the mountains, it will all rot away. It'll all rot away, gang. Every bit of it. Or we will invest in those things which are eternal. Some will try to play in both fields. Now this is the tragedy. Those who try to play in the field of success and the field of sacrifice, which only leads to futility and usually abandonment of sacrifice. Somehow we've projected an erroneous truth that if you go to Sunday school and church on Sundays, if you dress up for Jesus, and if you show up and you amen the sermon every now and then, see, you're from Oklahoma and I know you do that. Amen, 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 amen. And somehow, if maybe during the week I read my Bible a few times, now maybe I'll read His Utmost for My Highest, or His Highest for My Utmost, or whatever it is, and I'll pray a couple times, you know, when I'm in trouble, and for some reason I think that God's got a good deal here. Folks, I'm telling you, that is not the Christian life. That is not the Christian way. And tragically, that is what most of you have grown up seeing as the Christian model. We go on. Some will try to play in both fields. We will make a choice. We will choose the path that will ultimately determine the course and end of our lives. The choice will be determined by what the voice we choose to listen to says. So which voice are you listening to? The voice of affluence, the voice of success, the voice of fun, the voice of comfort. What voice are you listening to? I mean, man, I just listen to the voice of rock and roll. You'll be deaf real soon. So what are you listening to? Is it the still small voice of God or the many, many voices of this world's allurements that beckon us to feed the fire of self-centeredness? Which voice are you listening to? If any man would come after me, hear the voice, let him or her deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But if you seek to find your life in this life, if you seek to find meaning for life in this life, if you seek to find meaning for life by looking within you, then you will assuredly lose your life. And everything that you hold on to, everything that you put value on, everything that has meaning to you will rot along with you. Everything. Let me ask you some questions. Are you seeking to find meaning and purpose for living from the world or the world systems? I think I know a verse over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and it says, love not the world or the things of the world. For love of the Father is not in him, if any man loves the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. I think of another verse in James chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, unfaithful creature, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to make himself the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. You see, what that guy in church doesn't understand, when they want to live the life of success and all that that means, and they want to live the life of sacrifice and all that that means, but what they're really doing is straddling the fence. They've made their choice. I want to serve God, but in my comfort zone. I want to say that Jesus is Lord of my life, but it has to be within the parameters I establish. I want to say that I'm yielded to God as long as it does not disrupt my schedule. I'm a busy man. I've got a pager. I've got a cell phone. I need to be in touch. This is the truth. This past week, I did marital counseling for a couple. They walked in with two cell phones and a pager. Every 5 minutes, one of their phones went off or a page went off. Friends, as long as my life is dictated by the tyranny of others, I will never understand what God has called me to be. Well, are you seeking to find meaning and purpose for living from the world or the world system? Another question. Are you afraid to yield all that you are to God for fear you might get shortchanged? Well, after all, I want to be an engineer. My parents have invested in me deeply. And I have the ability to be an engineer and work for a major corporation. Fantastic! You can be an engineer. Maybe you can go to some impoverished country in Central America and use your engineering skills there. Maybe you can use your engineering skills in Africa helping develop water systems to people that don't have pure water. Oh no, I'm going to be a doctor and I'm going to honor God and being a doctor to the people that have need. Any sick person has need, right? Then go to the greatest area of sick people. You see, I'm not telling you to change your majors. I'm not telling you to change your focus about what you want to get a degree in. But maybe you ought to change or rethink the way you want to invest that degree. For kingdom's sake. For kingdom's sake. Do you think that to be totally sold out for the purpose of God would in essence be a waste and cause you to miss a lot of good stuff? You know, I'd like to be a Christian. You know, I'd like to be as fanatical as Max. But, you know, Max is weird. And, I mean, you know, when he's got time off, he goes away and prays. I don't want to do that. I want to hang with my friends. Well, have you ever stopped to think that maybe you can hang with your friends and pray? Whoa, I never thought of that. Have you ever stopped to think that, unfortunately, what ought to be the norm we consider weird because we don't see it enough? Do you think this stuff of losing your life that Jesus, you know, that's pretty radical, isn't it? If you lose your life, whoa, Jesus, let's back up the horses here. Let's think about this. Let's negotiate. Do you think that this lose your life stuff is for the professional minister only? My oldest son really struggles. He struggles because of a lot of my decisions, and he struggles because of a lot of his own decisions. He was home last weekend, and he's 22, going on 40. And he said, I wish I could have just been raised in a normal home. You know, I had to be raised a preacher's kid. Well, why couldn't I just be raised in a normal home? And his mother looked at him and said, you think living with your father would have ever been normal? You see, the point is, the vocation is actually secondary if it's even that high. Your walk with God is what shapes everything. And you see, this being lost and losing and giving up life isn't just for the paid preacher kind of guys. If you reject God's arrangement for a fulfilled life, what do you think? Now just think about this. I know you're all young and death is not something you think about. But I guarantee you there were a few of you in here that had a brush with it this past week. And you thought about it. And some of you who are their friends, you thought about it. Oh, by the way, there was a brain thrust discussion made. Next year, you will all be coming up on yellow cabs. We've seen you drive. It can't be any worse, could it? So it's yellow cabs next year. I just want you to know that. And you pay the toll. Yeah, ouch. Not at 92 cents. Come on, man, that's a bargain. All right. What do you think you'll be able to take with you when you die? You who are in the business and the marketing majors, you who are planning on being entrepreneurial business type persons, what good will a 401k or a financial portfolio be in the grave? And I'm sure not saying not major in business or marketing. Those are very honorable things. In fact, most pastors ought to have some of that background. It would save their church a lot of heartache. Could it be possible, or could we, what could possibly be the reward for following God's plan of losing one's life for Christ's sake? Now think about that. What could I possibly be rewarded with? If I say, God, I give you my plans, I give you my dreams, I give you everything that I've ever thought was important to me, I lay it before you and I honestly say, God, you do in my life whatever you want. I don't even know what that means, but God, I'm willing to be a absolute, as much as I understand, yielded vessel for you to do to me what you want to do. I don't want the world to do to me, I want you to do it to me. What would be the reward of that? Could a spiritual legacy, an internal inheritance, be worth more than all the capital gains in the universe? Let me put this in perspective here. Let's kind of flesh this out. Max Barnett has been a significant influence in my life for a lot of years. I never went to OU. I couldn't get in. I couldn't. I was a problem child. And they wouldn't let me in. I wanted to come. I went to Norman. I saw Jimi Hendrix in Norman. I saw lots of bands in Norman, and they wouldn't let me go to school there. What more did they want? It was something called an ACT or something. I don't know what it was. But I've known Max a long time. And there'll come a time, it doesn't mean that Max will go before me, but let's just say Max and I run normal courses. The probability of Max going home to be with Jesus before me is probable. The way I drive, it's not necessarily probable, but it is probable. But you see, Max doesn't end there. There's guys like me, and there's guys like other men you and women you have known in your lives already that have come through the BSU, other BSU leaders, other pastors whose lives have been affected. And though his physical presence is gone, the legacy of his life investment will live on. Now, dear friends, I got news for you. Spiritual legacies will outlast any financial portfolio. spiritual legacies and spiritual inheritance are much more significant than what you're going to leave. You know what? I'm already dreading. My dad is 82 and my mother's 80. And they have a living trust and they've got all this. But I already have tension because of I can just see the squabbling among us siblings that's going to take place over what's left when my mom and dad are gone. And it grieves my heart. And I'm thinking, I want to leave more than this. I want to leave more than this. Could it be possible that something significant could come out of a life that had been given up in exchange for his life? Have you ever thought about this? That old guy that died down in the jungles of Ecuador with those Alca Indians, you know, that Jim Elliot guy. You know what? He was about your age. And he penned what we know, if you're a psych major, we know as a death wish. He said, I'm willing for my lifeblood to be spilled out for the cause of Christ. And he said something like this. He said, it is no fool who lets go of what he can't hold on to gain what he cannot lose. And then he went to the Alca Indians who had killed every outsider that had ever come, and he went there anyhow. Something's wrong with the boy. And he went and he died. There are some of you here that would say, what a waste. Why is that a waste? Is it a waste because he died young? Is it a waste because we don't agree with the fact that he died young? I'm 13 years older than Jesus was when he died. What a waste. Yeah, that I live this long. Well, you know, the thing is that we have to think about is the value of exchanged life is different when we really exchange it for Christ's life. See, Jim Elliot was kind of like the modern day Carey. The modern day mission movement was greatly enhanced because of his death. And by his and the other missionaries that were with him, because of their sacrificial death, as painful and traumatic as it was, spurred a whole generation of men and women your age to say, God will go where they died in going. Do you think there's something to this exchange life business? Is it possible that only in our submission to His will and forsaking our own agendas that we will possibly understand the true meaning and purpose for living? But we hang on to it, don't we, gang? I mean, we hang on to it. I don't want to lose control of my life. Any of you control freaks? Just ask the person next to you. Chances are a goodly percentage. I run around with a couple of them and they're pretty much control freaks. You see, we want to control our environments. We want to control our lives. We want to control your life. We want to control. And you see, the whole essence here is not me in control, God in control. God in control. God's teaching me a really valid lesson right now. Our church is building a building. We have never had a building in 8 years. And I want you to understand something. I am an idiot. I know nothing about construction. Nada. Thank you, Doug. Nothing at all. And right now, the only one who's making decisions about the building is me. I'm terrified. And God, in His great sovereignty and grace, has brought me a non-Christian man named Rich, who told me one day, Mike, you need help. And I was kind of offended by that. But it was so readily apparent that you knew nothing was going to happen. And I do need help. And you see, the joy has been that I need help. And I'm out of control. And so what God has done in His great song, He's brought people in who know what they're doing. And He's saying to me all along, isn't it good to know, Mike, that when you're out of control, you ultimately have to rely on my control? Isn't it good to know, Mike, that when you have exhausted your resources because you failed to give them to me to begin with, that my resources are inexhaustible, but it only comes when you have yielded control to me? But that just runs against myopia, doesn't it? Because the ultimate statement of myopia is control. At least controlling you. Why is the cross the central mandate of discipleship? I mean, it's gory, it's heavy, it's bloody, it's deadly. I mean, dudes died there. Why is the cross the central mandate of discipleship? You see, when we bury our egos and our self-centeredness for the love of Christ, we can begin to understand His heart and begin to live out His great command. Gang, can I tell you something? If you'll give your life to understanding and fleshing out the great command of God, your life will be full. That I may love God with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my being. That I'll be consumed by Him. I'm not asking for you to be allegiance, have allegiance to organizations or denominations, but I am pleading with you to have an allegiance to God Almighty through His love, and let that love change you radically, the way you think and the way you live. And you know how you'll prove that you love God with all your being? It'll be metered out and measured out by the way you love your neighbor. They're inseparably the same, but demonstrated differently. I know I love God by the way I love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And then he told that horrible story about the Good Samaritan who helped a Jew who hated him. But the Samaritan helped him. And he turned to his Jewish audience and he said, "Who is your neighbor?" And I know you're getting tired of questions, so I'll just ask one more. Why is self-denial, cross-bearing, and following Jesus the bottom line criteria for discipleship? I mean, couldn't he have said this? Go to church once a week whenever you feel like it. Sing lots of praise music. I mean, just sing till your throats go numb. Feel real warm and fuzzy and go home. Why wouldn't that be enough? Or let's sit around our friends and talk about how we feel. Oh, let's have a prayer meeting. Why did he have to go to these extents? Deny yourself. How many of you ever had problems with yourself? The rest of you are liars. We all do. I mean, man, that's a fact. We all do. The biggest problem you face wasn't an abusive mother or an abusive father. It wasn't coming out of an alcoholic home. It wasn't coming out of poverty. It wasn't coming out of any of those things. The biggest problem you will face in your life is you. You can't change your past. God can heal you from it. It may take months, it may take weeks, it may take years. But God in His power, by His Spirit, can heal you of those things if you let Him. But the biggest problem you're going to have is denying you. Especially if you feel you're owed. Anybody here ever feel you're owed something? See, this may sound peculiar, because I'm older, I'm probably the age of some of your parents. Oh my goodness, I never thought of you that way before. Well, isn't that special that you do? Here we go. You see, when I went to school, this is just the truth. This is how times have changed. I was the first one in the storyline of our tree that ever went to college. I was first. Now, I was motivated to go to college so I wouldn't have to go to Vietnam. I do have to confess that. I wasn't really motivated to get an education. But I never thought of college as a right. I never thought that that's what you're supposed to do. I grew up thinking only rich kids went to college. That's how I thought. That's what I grew up thinking. And then I got to go. Whoa. Kind of feel like Tim on tool time. You see, it was a privilege for me to get to go. But truth be known, many of you are in college and you think it's your inherent right. You think your parents owed it to you, or the state owed it to you, or why shouldn't they let you in? I live in Norman. You know, I mean, why shouldn't I? I mean, it's supposed to go. If you live in America, you're supposed to go to college. And man, I'm glad you're going to college. I'm glad you're here. You are the leadership of this country. But you see, the difference between perceiving it as a privilege and perceiving it as a right has a lot to do with the struggle of self-centeredness that many of us fight. The struggle of self that we struggle with. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What is a cross, by the way? An instrument of death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Daily, you have a funeral for you. Your coolness, your suave way. Yeah, some of you are so boner, you're just awesome. You see, some of us are just so cool, it's keeping us from God, isn't it? That was one of my biggest problems. It's amazing how insecure we can be but how the facade of coolness is what covers. Inside, we're going, please like me, like me, like me, accept me, accept me, accept me. So we do all these bizarre things to make people like us because we've never understood the death on the cross. We've never understood the true way to find out who I am means I've got to die to who I am and what I think I am, that life can be in Him. And then after I've denied and taken up my cross, whatever that may be for you, I do not know. But I do know it means sacrifice and it means obedience. You follow Him. You follow Him. Could such rigor and discipline be required to stand and resist the temptation of myopia? See, I submit to you that the only way you will conquer myopia is by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. Those are the three essentials to living life in Christ. And only in such yieldedness and surrender and experience can we experience the blessing of living out His great commission. Men and women, the world doesn't need more Baptists going around the world. And I'm Southern Baptist. Doesn't need that. The world doesn't need more Presbyterians, more Methodists. It needs more sold out men and women of Jesus. Men and women who've made a conscious decision of their heart and their will. God Almighty, I deny my dreams. I deny my wants. I lay them here before You. I deny my relationships. I give them before You. And God, You mold them and You make them and You shuffle them. You throw them out. You bring them together. You make me any way You want me to be. And God, I'm taking up my cross. And if that means I got to go speak to people I can't speak to, like the Alka Indians, God, here am I. Send me. God, let me use my degree not for selfish gain so I can talk about my financial gain, but God, let me use it for the kingdom's gain that my life may count for Your gain. And you make that decision consciously, purposely. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. You know the tragic thing is? Discipleship. I'm one of these guys that when Max says discipleship, or my friend Doug says discipleship, I know automatically we're on the same wavelength. We're talking about men and women conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Men and women who follow the Master Christ, and one's desire in life is to become like Him. And they realize it takes discipline, and it takes desire, it takes grace, it takes obedience, it takes mercy, it takes time, and we're not in a race here, we're in a life. Becoming conformed to Jesus. When those guys speak, that's fine with me. But a lot of guys talk about discipleship and they mean going to Sunday school. Going to church training. Going to hear the preacher. Listen, I don't even claim to be a good preacher. I'm kind of a communicator. I backed into the pastorate. I don't know why God put me in this thing, but I'm here. I've been here for a long time. But I think that I communicate truth okay. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe I'm living a deluded life. Full of disillusionment and illusion. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. What God needs you to understand, what the world is crying out for, are flesh and blood. I think this is in a video that I've seen once someplace. Flesh and blood models who are living out Christ in the world. Isn't it amazing that Paul said in Philippians 4:9, the things you have both learned and received and seen and heard in me, do and the God of peace will be with you? Philippians 4:9. Philippians 3:17, he says, be followers together of me and mark them which so walk so that you have us as an example. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 4:1. He says it all over the place. Remember Paul wrote. He wrote like that. And what he was saying is, do what I do, not to be my clone, but that you may be like Christ. Because that's what I'm striving to be like. Could it be only as we take up our crosses daily, deny ourselves daily, bury myopia every day, that we finally understand the great command, the great commission. Now James 4:4, and I am wrapping up here rather quickly. What time do I need to be through, Max? Okay. You tell 12:30 to a preacher, that means 1:30. Fear not, little flock. God loves you more than that. James 4:14. What is your life? For you are just a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Now, I say this to you every year, and some of you I don't see every year. Some of you I've seen forever. Some of you are about 10th year seniors, aren't you? I mean, some of you, you know, I'm really getting sick of seeing you. I mean, why don't you get out of school and get a life? No, just joking here. I know that is your major, school. So, you know, if you change your major every year, heck, maybe you can stay here 10 years, and Dad keeps paying that money. I'm 46 years young. That's very young to me. And I can't believe that 50 doesn't look bad at all. I mean, 50, this looks pretty cool. Because then maybe people will start thinking I'm mature. See, it's important for me to have those age things because people will never give me credibility. You will never be mature. Look at you. Look. And I look and I look and I look and I'm me. But you see, my life is going very fast. For my wife's birthday this year, I took some of our old reel-to-reel movies that we had taken of our son and had him in the backyard when he first went outside his first spring. It was the first Kodak Talkie movie camera. Horrible. And it just shows him and hit the grass with his hand. He didn't know that feeling. It was so cool. I got him on video making his first walk. Everything he's done has been in high speed, with reckless abandon. But I've got it all on film. Got him playing the piano. And he'd play big, that's how your penis began. And that is, I've got all that. And then I contrasted it with my youngest son, who came years later, and the camera was almost out of business then. And he, Josh is just the opposite. And I've got this contrast picture of my two sons, Jeremy and Josh. Josh is just walking, and here's Josh. You know, just kind of, da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. And Jeremy goes, thum! And you go, da-dum, da-dum, thum! Da-dum, da-dum, thum! Da-dum, da-dum. And that really is the contrast of their lives. But I look at those pictures, and I'm going, man, my babies were just babies. Now one's 22, and one's almost 18. He weighs 260 pounds. What happened to my babies? Man, their mama's getting older. Me too. Because life, at its longest, is short. Your life is just a vapor. So what voice will you listen to? What voice are you going to hear? Voice of comfort? Voice of leisure? Voice of fun? Voice of affluence? Voice of success? Voice of prestige? Or the voice that cries in the wilderness? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Well, where are you going to take me? Follow me. Well, how do I know when I get there? Follow me. Follow me. Well, that means I'm not in control. Follow me. In this life we live, this life called vapor in light of eternity, how will you choose to invest it? For too many, the voice of self-centeredness wins at the expense of eternity. Or at the very best, one's very soul is bankrupted for the enticement of this world's goods that are of no value in eternity except to condemn us. Do you understand that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, it says this, by the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another man builds upon it. Let each man take care who builds on the foundation, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will be revealed. For it will be disclosed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work that a man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You know what that says to me? It says volumes. Mike Story, you have choices to make. You can listen to this plethora of voices over here, or you can listen to the still voice. You can choose all of these immediate things, all of these urgent things, or you can choose His thing. Now, His thing may not make a lot of sense now. His thing may cause me to walk against the grain a lot. His grain may not let me fit in the norms, even the norms of my own religious groupings. But if I listen to His voice, there will come a time when I will stand before Him and my God will say, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." Or I will choose the other voices and I will stand for, because I am a Christian, and it will have been revealed that all I gave my life to burn up. And I stand before Him naked or naked, because what I invested in was temporal. Well, the solution is both difficult and yet simple, is it not? I mean, it's easy for me to get up and say, make a choice. Guys and gals, I wish I could tell you the Christian life is easy. It's not. I wish I could tell you that your marriage will be special forever. I wish I could tell you that if you go into church work, it's going to be a blessing, 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 blessing. Because all God's children are little dumplings and we just all get together and hug each other all the time. Man, I'd be lying like a big dead dog. That's just not the way it is. In fact, I think Jesus said, "You in the world will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I can tell you that the road ahead, if you choose the still small voice, is a road of pain. It is a road of sorrow. It is a road of great difficulty. It is an uphill climb so much of the time. It is a road of much jaggedness. It's not easy like the big broad highway. But oh, the dividends, a lasting legacy, an eternal inheritance. How can you put a value on that? Well, the solution is both difficult and simple. To gain life, one must lose it. What choice have you made on that? Now, you need to make that decision once and for all, and then regularly remind yourself of the decision you made. Because how easy it is to slip back in to the old ways, is it not? It's like this. I know none of you in this room struggle with moral purity in your dating life. Yeah, you're going, right, I don't even get to date. What are you talking about, moral purity? Put that to the test. You see, the biggest question that many of us have and the biggest struggle that we have is that we make decisions and then we go out and we fail, don't we? How many of you have ever failed in a decision or a commitment you've made? Do you know what the key to success is? Don't stay down. Immediately confess it. Ask for His power to stand you up and get back in the Word and get going again. You will stumble again. But you know what you find? The more you confess, the more you're in the Word. The more you confess, the more you're in the Word. Your stumbling over that problem begins to end. There'll be other things to stumble over, but God will begin to give you continual, upgoing, ongoing victory. Well, to gain one's life, one must lose it. To have purpose, one must give up plans. Are you willing to give up your plans? I'm going to be a great doctor in the Mayo Clinic. Well, maybe you can be a great doctor in Nairobi, Kenya. To walk with God, one must fall in humility. And I heard you guys praying about humbleness. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God will humble you. The choice is it going to be pleasant or painful? But God will. See, He humbles the proud because the pride of a man causes us to resist God. And He will humble us. That's our choice. That's our call. Humility comes. So why don't you just start yielding it? Pain will come anyhow. But it's better when you yielded it and God humbles you through truthfulness as the Word reveals it. Some of us, like me, have had to be humbled because of stupid, stinking pride. To walk with God, we must fall in humility. To have freedom, we must submit and obey to His Word and His will. There's no freedom outside of God's Word. Until you learn to live within the parameters of Scripture, you don't know freedom. I was of the generation that says, "Well, man, if it feels good, do it." We are the generation that brought you national debt. We brought you AIDS. So many sexually transmitted diseases, I can't even pronounce them all. We brought you alcoholism on a scope the world had never seen before, drug addiction in a level that had never been seen before, depression in a level the world had never seen before. You see, that's what, if it feels good, do it, does. All of the above. The choice of the voice is yours. To have freedom, we must submit and obey His word and His will. To have trust, you must be willing to have trials. If you want to pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow Him, I promise you trials. I promise you hardships. Some of you say, I've already gone through some. There'll be more in your future. Now, gang, I'm not talking about the hardships of the trials through our stupidity. Have you ever had any things happen to you and you said, oh, God, why is this happening? He says, because you're dumb. I mean, we have that problem sometimes, don't we? That we go through difficult times and it's because we chose to do some things. We go through difficult times because we met. You know, it's kind of like you, I know none of you do this, but you dated a non-Christian person and then you kind of get sexually involved and you say, God, why did you let this happen? And He says, Dodo, I didn't. You disobeyed. You sowed it. Now you reap it. But if you'll confess it, I'll help you. You see, we don't want to sometimes accept responsibility for our own bad choices. But so much of what we call hard times is nothing more than the consequence of bad choice, is it not? To have faith, we must be willing to face failure and see the truth of our own inability. You see, faith comes out of your realization that you can't do it. You know how my faith grows? When I look back and I see the hand of God in my life. And I see He's been there. He's carried me. You know how He demonstrates faith? He brings people into my life. He illuminates the truth of His Word and just brands it on my forehead and it carries me through when the times are dark. Ken Humphrey says something like this all the time. He says, what God reveals in the light should not be questioned in the dark. And it's always amazing to me how God gives me truth in light and then lets me go into the dark places. And it's the truth that was given in the light that sustains me. It's amazing how when I'm down and despairing or hurting or whipped out or beat up, how God will send an angel in the form of another person who loves Jesus to pick me up and carry me. Oh, that's cool stuff. Well, to have hope, we must have need. Now, I want us to look at some verses, and we're done. But I want us to end with this way. Look at 1 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 21. The people just called a king. God didn't want them to get a king. They got a king. They got what they asked for. Verse 21, I love this verse. Verse 20 is where I want to start. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. You have done all this evil. Now, I love that. Samuel looks at the people. They're coming, what are we going to do now? We're sorry. And he says, don't be afraid, but you did it. You're guilty. You're responsible. You did sin. Look at this. Yet do not turn away from the Lord. No matter what you've done, no matter what choices you made in the past, don't turn away from the Lord. But serve the Lord with all of your heart. Gang, he's saying that. Maybe you've come this week and you failed. You failed morally. You failed ethically. You failed spiritually. You just failed your own expectations. You failed your own ideals. I don't know where you failed. You want to be a disciple, but it seems like such a lofty concept. It's so much up there. It's not real to me. But I want it to be real to me. And he says, all right, you've blown it. But do not despair. And do not turn aside from following the Lord. But follow Him and serve Him with all of your heart. Now look at this. Do not turn aside after useless idols. The RSV says it even better. It says, do not turn aside after vain things. They do not do you any good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. The RSV says, do not turn aside after vain things, for they cannot prosper you or save you, for they are vain. Men and women, there's a voice calling you. The voice that says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The voice that tells you to lose your life in order that you may find your life. But the other voice is saying, no, that way's hard. God wants you to be happy. Come this way. God wants you to have comfort. Come this way. God wants you to have economic success. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. By the way, that theology came out of the pits of hell. And so come, come, be well. Come, come, be wealthy. Hear that voice. It leads down the path of destruction. Another verse. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Word spoken by a well-used man. Chapter 2, verse 1, Ecclesiastes. Verse 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you. He's speaking to his heart. This man was schizophrenic. Say now to my heart. Come on now, get your heads on here. To what was he saying? Solomon is saying to his heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be what? Meaningless. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13. Now all has been said and heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of a man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And I want us to look at one other verse. Matthew 6, 33. We know that verse, don't we? Someone quote that verse for me. Today. All right. What does verse 34 say? Huh? Does anybody know verse 34? Okay. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries on its own. Profound word, isn't it? Especially when he just got this saying in verse 21, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. And then he goes on and says, do you not know that you cannot serve God and mammon, for you will love the one and hate the other, or you will cling to the one and despise the other? You cannot serve them both. And then he tells a story about the lilies in the fields and the birds in the air. And he tells us not to worry about those other voices. Where we live, what we eat, and how we dress. Do you ever worry about those three things? Isn't it amazing that when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, those things become dimmed in light of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? But until I deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him, I'm greatly consumed with what I look like and where I live and what I eat and how I dress and who I'm with and where I go and where my degree and where I'm going to work and what kind of offer am I going to get on my degree and am I going to have honors and am I going to have all these kind of recognitions, all in the shadow of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All in the shadow of that. Well, gang, what voice are you listening to this morning? What voice? You know what I know to be true? There are some of you here, and it's just blanket truth. You go to church, you're good morally and you're good ethically, and you're not a Christian. You're admirable. I mean, you're here. I mean, it's admirable that you do this so well. I mean, you take your religion seriously. I mean, you're a religious person. But you're not a Christian. And you've heard that still small voice repeatedly in your heart. Be honest with me. Let me in. Forget about your pride. Forget about what people think. Let me in. But those other voices crowd that voice out, don't they? This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to settle that once and for all. One voice leads to everlasting life. The other voices lead to destruction. Maybe you're here and you've tried and you failed and you've tried and you failed, but you want your life to count. You don't want to grow up by the bulk of the Christians you've seen. Guys, I'm challenging you to be radical. Now maybe you had a radical model. Praise God for that. You go to the BSU at Norman, you've had a radical model. Maybe you came from radical Christian family. Praise God. Radicals are like fanatics. They just love Jesus more than most people. That's all that means. Good definition. You never lose it. But the real crux of the matter is, you're hearing all these voices. And up to this point, you've been trying to snuff out the voice of God. But this morning, maybe this morning, as an accumulation of all that's been going on, this whole semester, maybe just since you've been up here, you really recognize that what you really want in life is to let go of your control to His control. You want to lose your life so that you can find His life in you. And you want your life to be consumed by two things: the fleshing out of the great command of God and the living out of the great commission of God. But it can't happen until you, by a choice, respond to the voice of God in Christ and deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute. You know the routine. But I don't want it to be like other routines. I want it to be you. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Mike, I'm wearing the mask of religion, but I have never truly, honestly given my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But this morning, I want to do that. I want to know my sins are forgiven once and for all. I want to know that eternal life is mine, whatever that means. I want to have that peace. And I want to know, like other people around me know, that Jesus is mine and I'm His. If that's you, would you lift your hand and put it down? Anyone that would say that? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else that would say that? Amen. Two have. Anyone else? Three. Anyone else? Man, be honest. Be honest. Don't be like so many other generations before you who played the dishonesty game. Anyone else that would say, I want this morning Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to know eternal life is mine. Anyone else? Hold your hand up. Then you three, and if you didn't, you can still pray. I want the three of you to pray out loud with me. You go, oh man, don't do that. Jesus was crucified on a hill in full view of all mankind for sins of people all around. There is no back door into the Christian faith. If I can't confess Him, how can I expect Him to acknowledge me? And He loves us. And you're among friends who agree with you. But you see, this is where that denying self, taking up a cross, following comes in. And so, if you lifted your hand, I just want you to pray. You don't have to shout it, but just pray it audibly where you are. These words, only if they're what you want. Dear Jesus, I believe You are God's Son. I believe You died on a cross for sins, my sins. And You know I'm a sinner. I'm ashamed of my sin. Would You please forgive me? Cleanse me right now. All that I am, I yield to You. I invite You in to take control of my life. Jesus, I confess, You are my Savior. I have hope in no one else. You are my Lord. I will trust no one else. Take control of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiving me and giving to me eternal life. The Bible says, if I confess You with my mouth and believe that God raised You from the dead, I shall be saved. I believe it. On the basis of Your word,
I'm a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. Then maybe you're here. Praise God. Boy, that stirs my stew. Thank you for your boldness. Maybe you're here and you say, Mike, I know I'm a Christian, but I get caught up in the other voices too often. And I want to be able to make a choice once and for all that I will reiterate the rest of my life, that the one voice I will hear is the voice of my God. And I want to daily learn to deny self, take up my cross, and follow Him. As much as I understand that, I want to do that. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Some of you have already done it. Just keep your hand up. Lift your hand. That's you. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Then I want us to pray, just like these others prayed just a moment ago. Because this prayer is no less significant for eternity. This prayer is your willful surrender of your control to His control. Are you really wanting that? It's your will submitting to God's will to be imposed on your life to give you the power to take up your cross, deny yourself, your dreams, your plans for His purpose so that you can follow Him step by step. Now, men and women, if that's what you lifted your hand for, and you don't mean it in a game way, but you mean it sincerely, then I want you to pray. But don't pray it unless you mean it. Don't pray it because of the person next to you. You pray it because it's what you desire. And let's pray right now. And I want you to pray out loud. Dear Jesus, You are my Savior and Lord. And right now, at this moment, I surrender my will to You. I lay my plans before You. I yield my dreams to You. I need You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit to give me the courage to deny myself. I willfully deny myself. I, by choice, take up my cross, whatever that means, Jesus, and I will follow You. And when I fall, give me the courage to confess and get up again. All that I am, I yield to You right now. I am Your disciple. Spend me any way You choose. I pledge this with my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that prayer your second group just prayed, I was in 1976 at the Wrong Bible Conference in Glorieta, New Mexico, a conference that Max Barnett was leading. And he challenged me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I prayed a prayer verbatim in a chair just like you're sitting in. And I was 25 years old, or however old I was then. And I meant it. And I got news for you. I have never regretted that decision. I have never regretted, ever regretted giving my life to be a disciple and make disciples. And a few years prior to that, I prayed a prayer like a couple of you prayed. And I asked Jesus to be more than a word to me. I asked Him to forgive me and cleanse me and take control of my life as my Lord and Savior. And I got news. I have never gotten over that one. Ever. Because it's eternal. It's eternal. Well, you are commissioned now to tear your world up. To go in all the world and make disciples. Make sure the voice you listen to is His. Make sure the voice you hear clearly is His. Give your life to His Word. do not align yourself. Please, those in the powers that be, don't hate me for this. Don't align yourself with blood to any organization, but align your soul to the call of God in Christ on your life. Give your life for the things that are on His heart. Give your life for the things that matter for eternity. Because that's all that will remain. Now, I'm going to ask some really hard things of you, and I'm done. I like to do this because I just want you to make a good stand of this. If you prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord this morning, if you did that, would you stand? If you did that, would you stand? Amen. I want those around you just to reach up and touch these people that just stood. Just reach up and touch them. I want to pray for you too. That'd be okay? I appreciate your boldness. I appreciate your obedience. And this is the first step of usability of a life of meaning. God, I pray for this young woman, this young man, these two men and women, these two individuals that call to you and have trusted you alone for salvation. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. And Jesus is now their source of salvation. God, I pray they'll have a hunger for Your Word. I pray for these friends that surround them. They will encourage them and strengthen them and be there for them, holding them accountable, assisting them, holding them up when they feel weak, helping them to be grounded in the Word of God, helping them to learn what it means to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray You bless this man and this woman, that this is only the beginning of a life of grace and a life that counts for eternity. Thank You for the privilege of these two. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You remain standing. You who prayed the prayer to be a disciple, stand up. You who are seated, I'll just assume you've already made that decision. I want you to reach over and touch those who are standing. Just reach up and touch them. And I'm going to pray for you. You've taken your hands and you put them on the plow this morning, haven't you, gang? Jesus said, any man that looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Steer straight and steady, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who you look to. Because things on the right are going to fail you. Things on the left are going to fail you. Obstacles are going to come. Obstacles are going to seem awesome, man. They're going to seem overpowering. But He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And there is no obstacle to Almighty God. And so as you stand, I pray for you right now. And you around them are touching them. Please touch them. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are standing, to stand with these two that have received You as Savior and Lord this morning. Now these are standing in public testifying, publicly testifying that they will by choice deny self, take up their cross daily, whatever that means, and follow You wherever that means, wherever You want them to go. They have laid their plans at Your feet and picked up Your purpose. They've exchanged their dreams for Your will. God, brand their hearts with a passion to make a difference for Your sake in this world You planted them in. God, use them up. I pray that what these brave men and women will leave is a legacy of faith. That they will leave a history of godliness as men and women who rightly divided the word of truth and gave their all. God, some of these men and women standing will live short lives by this world's term. Some will live long. But however long their vapor is, may it count for Your kingdom in glorious ways. And I pray there'll be no turning back, no turning aside, but looking only to You. Thank You for their courage and their obedience. And God, if by chance there are some seated who should be standing, may they take the hand of one who is standing and say, help me up too. If there are some who are still listening to the voices of the world who consider what I have said to be the words of a madman, may Your Spirit so work on them that they must yield. because you love them so much. And I pray this for each and every man and woman in this room, for your glory.